All right, so Luke chapter 18, we're going to be picking up in verse 9. So last week we were talking about praying, prayer, prayer, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Always pray. Don't stop. We didn't so much hit on how we are to pray, but in the fact that we are to be praying about pretty much everything and all the time. And so today, and like I shared with you guys last week, throughout the rest of the time, Jesus is going to be bringing up prayer a lot. Because as his time is running down, he wants to kind of impart on his disciples the final teachings. And a lot of it does center around prayer. We know that when he goes to, the night before he goes to be crucified, that he's in the garden and he's praying. He prays so intently that he starts sweating blood. And then he tells his disciples when they fall asleep, look, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And so prayer is not something that God really takes lightly. It's not something that he wants you just to do every once in a while. No, he wants to talk to you always. And today, the title of today's message is Thank God I Am Not Like, and then you can fill in the blank with whoever it is that you're thinking of. Because we all do it. We all compare ourselves to other people. We hold some people up in high esteem, then other people are like, eh, they're not even worth it. And so Jesus is going to be talking about two different, completely different men. One a Pharisee, and another a tax collector. And it's interesting how each of them approach prayer, how each of them approach God. They go to the same location, but how they approach God is completely different. And so, picking up in verse 9, he says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everybody else. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home, justified before God, for the proud will be humbled, but the humbled will be honored. Okay? And so, this very beginning part, I think this is where it's easy for us to get into this mentality, like the Pharisee. That when we start praying or we even start talking to people, we compare ourselves naturally to other people. It's what the world tells us to do. Be the best. Be number one. Look out for yourself. And so when we're bombarded by that every single day, then it becomes very natural for us to think that way. And being in ministry is no different. I remember, and I oftentimes have to fight this urge, but I remember when I really first started into youth, I compared myself to my brother-in-law, or I'd compare myself to my brother. They were both in youth. My brother-in-law was the youth pastor. My brother was the junior high teacher. And so I'd compare myself to them. Okay, is my youth group as big as theirs? Do I seem to be having the same effectiveness as them? Or I'd start to look at other churches such as like PCC, and they have, their congregation is huge. And so their youth group is big. And it's easy to go, well, all they do is hang out there. They don't really teach the word. I'm doing so much better than they are. My students are doing so much greater. Look at them. My students want to be on the mission field. They want to do this. They want to do that. And you start patting yourself on the back because you're comparing yourself to somebody else. But the thing is that's not God's standard. God's standard is for us to compare ourselves to Him, not to other people. Because something that we have to remember, and I oftentimes have to tell myself, is that they're no better or they're no worse off than I am. God is blessing them in a different way, but they're no better or no worse than I am because we're all sinners. Not one of us is righteous on our own behalf. We are made righteous through God. We are justified only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so the Pharisee, we can easily get into that mentality. And this isn't something new to the Pharisees. We can see it pretty much every single time that Jesus encounters the Pharisees, they're always trying to justify themselves through their own works or through their own sayings or through their own power. They're always trying to justify it. We can see it in when the Pharisees come up to him and they're questioning him, okay, who do we pay? Do we really pay tax to Caesar? Do we really pay the Romans their tax? Trying to catch Jesus in a catch-22, because mind you, they didn't like the Romans. So they're trying to see, okay, is he a Roman sympathizer? He's not synthesizing anything. Sympathizer? Or is he a true Jew? And so Jesus, being the all-knowing guy he is, has kind of the unfair advantage in any debate. He tells them, look at the coin. So they pull out a coin, and they're like, whose face is on that? They're like, Caesar's. And so then he goes, okay, fine. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Because who are we made in the likeness of? God. We're the only created beings that God said, let's make them in our image. And so what Jesus was saying is something very profound and simple. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, because how many of you like to pay taxes? Anybody? You love it when the government takes your money? But God is saying, you know what? It's their money. Give it back to them. Now give to God what is God, and that's you. He's already telling them the salvation message before he even died on the cross. He was always telling them, look, it's not about you. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the one that created you. But because the one that created you loves you, he gives you a choice. You can either choose to give to God what is God's, or you can choose to follow after the things of man. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, I'll read it real quick, if I can get to it. 2, 8 through 9 says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's not by our works that we're saved. It's by our faith in God. It's by our trusting in God and by his grace in our life. Because we deserve hell. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We can see that in the Old Testament that through our sin, we deserve hell. And so this Pharisee here, he's saying, look, I'd never sinned. I don't sin. Well, that's already a lie. He's already sinned by saying that. For in Romans, it tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, what the Pharisee is getting at here is he's saying that he's not a perpetual sinner. That he's actually following after God. He does the sacrifices. He holds to the traditions. He does all the stuff that a good Jew should do. And don't we do that as Christians? We do the motions that a good Christian would do. Well, a good Christian would do such and such, so I'm going to do that. A good Christian shows up to church on Christmas and Easter, so I'm going to do that. A good Christian, and then you can keep going on and on, but that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a relationship. And I know I keep beating this into you that it's all about the relationship, but I know that from personal experience and being in ministry long enough that we tend to forget about the relationship with God. We turn it into rituals. We turn it into something that doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Imagine if I didn't care about the relationship with Allison. All I did was I wanted to do stuff that would make her happy. Would you say that we have a relationship? No. Yeah, she might be happy. But yet the thing about it is, what happens with people? We change. Our personality, as we grow up, sort of changes with who we are, with the jobs that we hold, with the people that we interact with. And so if I'm not interacting with Allison, then we're going to grow further apart. And what might have pleased her today might not please her tomorrow. And if I don't have that relationship with her, then I won't know anything going forward. Now, I want to please her because I have a relationship with her. I want her to be happy because of that relationship. And that's the same thing with God, is God wants to know us and he wants us to know him in a truest sense. And not to be like the Pharisee and say, thank God I'm not like this person. And so the Pharisee, he goes on and he starts to talk about, look, I fast twice a week. How many of you guys have ever fasted for non-medical purposes? It's not something that most people like to do. Okay, I'm not saying we all need to start fasting for 40 days. Because me, I like food. I really do. And the 13 years I've been married, I've gained like 90 pounds. And it's not a lie. But it's hard. And that's the whole thing about fasting, is it's not something that we can boast about, like this Pharisee was doing. But it's supposed to be hard for us because it's a sacrifice. It's supposed to be something that we're going, okay, God, I don't want to please myself any longer. I don't want to give my body what it needs before I seek you. I want to hear from you. I want to know your will. I want to hear your voice. Because when we pray, when we fast, we're also called to what? I just gave you the answer. Pray. Okay? We can't just fast and go, look at me, I'm being a good Christian. I'm starving myself. No, that's called a diet at that point. But fasting is where we hold back what our body needs, or even what we desire. Now, in the most basic sense, fasting is fasting from food. Now, in a more modern sense, fasting could be TV. It could be your phone. It could be anything that distracts you from God. Something that you have a hard time putting down already. Like my kids, you turn on TV, it doesn't matter what's on the TV. Becca, she will just stop whatever she's doing and watch it. It could be the most boring thing in the world, and she'll just sit there and watch it. So for her, fasting could be from the TV. For my son, anything electronic. Immediately when we get home, Dad, can I play this? No. It's sunny outside. enjoy the sun. And so fasting twice a week, yes, you're giving up something to God, but yet you're also seeking God. You're saying, God, I'm giving up what I desire. I'm giving up what I need to know you more. You're wanting to get closer to God. This Pharisee was doing it out of rituals. He was showing how good of a Jew he was by doing these fasts. Fasting twice a week, he probably was fasting for a day. Okay. How many of you think that you can go a day without food? Pretty easily. Not easy. I know, like me, after like 2 hours, my stomach's already growling. Huh? Well, fasting in its true sense is no. You're sacrificing your everything that your body needs. So one day, it might be a little bit of a struggle, but pushing it into 2 to 3 days is like, no, I want that food. By that point, Carl's Jr. sounds really good. I'm sorry, Carl's Jr. always sounds good to me, but you get the point that you're sacrificing something. There was one of my old youth pastors when I was in high school, he fasted for 40 days. 40 days. All he did drink water. Okay, but he didn't eat anything for 40 days. Yeah, he lost a lot of weight. Like the guy was skinny at that point. But the whole point that he was doing, he had a major decision going on in his life. And he wanted to make sure that his decision that he was doing was going to be for the right purpose. That he was actually going to be following after God's will in his life. And so each week you'd see him, he'd get skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. And it's not like he went up to the pulpit and said, "Hey guys, I'm on day 13 of fasting. What are you doing?" No. He would do just like the Bible said, and he'd remain silent. Now, he told us at the beginning that he was going to be fasting for the 40 days because he didn't want to have people always offering to take him out to lunch. Because that was a big thing that we would do in youth group is after Wednesday night studies, we would end up going to Taco Bell and hanging out there for like 2 or 3 hours. Or on Sundays, we would end up going to like Old Village Grill or can't remember the Mexican restaurant that's right across from it in the village of Rio Grande. We would always go out to eat somewhere. And so he would tell us that just so that people wouldn't invite him. Because he didn't need that temptation. Because he's a lot like me. He likes food. But he was doing it to get closer to God. He was doing it to hear from God. And then after he stopped his fast and he started eating, he gained all that weight back and some. Because he didn't do it right. But this Pharisee, he was trying to boast about what he did. And then he goes, "Look, I even give you a tenth of my income. I give you," really what he's saying is, "I'm giving you the bare minimum of what I have to." Now, in the New Testament, when it comes to the New Testament, we've talked about tithing before. Okay, tithing in the New Testament, there is no standard of what you give. Paul even tells us that when you give an offering, it's between you and the Lord. You decide how much you're going to give. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish law, a tenth was the minimum that they were expected to give to the church. Now, many of them, if you go through Deuteronomy and all that, and you start looking, you start adding up all the different stuff, is usually around 23% that they would actually give. And so he's boasting, saying, "God, look, I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to. I'm even giving you the minimum amount of money." Unlike that tax collector over there, who's probably stealing the money. And it's great because now we get into what the tax collector did. And so it goes on, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eye to heaven as he prayed. You ever wonder why we bow our heads and close our eyes? This is the reason why. Because you have to understand the Pharisees and the Jews, they didn't bow their heads. They would pray just like this. They would lift their heads, their face up to heaven. But this Pharisee or this tax collector considered himself to be so low, such a horrible person that he couldn't even look to heaven. It's a sign of humility that we're not considering ourselves to be worthy enough to even look at God. And so when we pray, it should be a remembrance for us of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It should remind us of how horrible we truly are without Jesus Christ. For us to remain humble, not become proud because we're a Christian, but become humble because we are one. Because we understand what he did on the cross. We understand the true nature of salvation. As we come into this Christmas season, and it gets closer and closer to us celebrating his birth, we need to remember that God humbled himself for us. He could have been a God that just showed himself out of heaven, revealed himself, like he's going to when he comes back again. And he could have established his kingdom right then and there. But no, he decided that he would take on the form of the ones that he's trying to save. He's going to show them, look, I've conquered death for you. I am the spotless Lamb of God. As we were singing those songs this morning, those, Joy to the World, so far I've played you guys like my top three. Joy to the World, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Hark the Herald Angel Sings. If you listen to those words, it's not a song that is kind of mellow. It's proclaiming the birth of Christ. It's shouting out, it's praising God for Christ's coming. That's why I chose the versions I chose, not to drive you guys crazy because they're newer and more upbeat versions of the songs, but because that's the way that we should be praising God. David, it talks about in the Old Testament, he would dance before the Lord. I'm not saying that we need to start getting ribbon girls up here or banner girls or whatever they're called and start dancing down the aisles, but he danced before the Lord. He praised him with his whole heart. He shouted out proclamation to God. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the more traditional way of singing those, because it could still lift your heart. It could still bring you into the presence of God. It could still make you want to praise him more. But as this Christmas season comes to be, it shouldn't be a time of relaxation, but it should be a time of proclamation, where we are just like this tax collector, to where we don't even consider ourselves worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made, to where we bow our heads. Now, I'm not saying now go and start beating your chest like this guy, but he bowed his head as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." That's it. That was his whole prayer. It was very quick and to the point. God, be merciful for me, because I'm a sinner. He didn't go on then say, "Then now allow me to cheat people more. Allow me to get more money. Allow me to..." No, he just said, "Be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." He understood who he was. He understood the place that he stood in life. And then Jesus says, after that, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, and the humbled will be will be honored. The Pharisee's going to get his due. The Christians in this world that think that they're holier than thou will get their due. God will humble his believers. God will humble the proud, and he will honor those that are humbled. You may not get honored here on earth, but you will be honored before God. You'll be one of the ones that you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in, for yours is the kingdom of God. Where those that are proud, they might hear, I never knew you. Because the thing about pride is it takes our focus off of God and puts it on who? Yourself. Now, Paul does say that he will boast. If you're going to boast, boast about what Christ has done on the cross. Not about what you've done, but about what Christ has done. And in Philippians 2, 3 through 11, once again, I'll read it. It says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up from the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have to understand that eventually everybody will proclaim Jesus is Lord. When he comes back for his second coming and he conquers everything, people will bow. But we have the opportunity of bowing now. We have the opportunity of humbling ourselves before God, accepting the price that he paid on our behalf, and getting to be behind God. Because remember that when Christ comes and he returns, and when he returns in all of his glory in the Valley of Megiddo, at the final battle, it says that the saints are behind him. I want to be one of those saints that are behind him. I want front row seats to see God in all of his glory. I don't want to take any chances. I want to know that my salvation is secure. The only way that we can know that our salvation is secure is by having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Is by praying continuously. Remaining humble. Not thinking that it's anything that we have done, but remembering it's everything that he has done. Proclaiming his name on the rooftops. Being a Christian is not a silent call. When we look at this in the book of Acts, and you see exactly what happens when you start to listen to the Holy Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit, you can see how 120 people in an upper room turned the world upside down. How 2,000 years later, this relationship is still going. How we're the one religion that isn't based upon works. It's nothing that you can do, but it's what he's already done. And so, whenever you start to think of yourself or start to get into that mentality, well, at least I'm not like this person. Remember what God has taught you. And if you don't know what God has taught you, pick this up. Read it. Pray. Talk to God. I guarantee you, He will reveal to you what He wants you to know. That we need to remain humble. That's all about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That His birth is awesome. It really is. It's very miraculous. The fact that in His birth alone, He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. But He was born to die. That little baby Jesus grew up to take this spot for us. And so, yes, Christmas is a time for us to proclaim. Not necessarily proclaiming His birth, but it's another opportunity for us to proclaim His death, His life. The fact that He has given us new life. He has given us each a second chance. We all deserve, we all know where we came from. For some of us, it's even where we're at currently. And I want you to know that God is wanting to give you a second chance. God is the God of multiple chances. It's not even just second. He'll give you a third, fourth, fifth. He keeps giving you chances. Because that's the God that we serve. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. But the biggest hurdle that we have is ourselves. Because we compare ourselves to other people. We like to think that we're doing okay because we're not as bad as somebody else. How many of you guys have ever tried to justify your sins? I have. Well, my sins aren't as bad as Charles Manson. My sins aren't as bad as Hitler. Come on. They got a special place in hell for them. They have to. We try to compare ourselves to everybody. We do. Even with other Christians, we do it. Well, I'm so much more holy because I've read the Bible 5 times. I haven't, just to let you know. But we do it so easily. We need to get out of that mentality and become like the tax collector, to where we're considering ourselves not even worthy to be called a Christian. When you start to read the epistles of Paul, and I encourage you guys to pick up any of the epistles of Paul. Most of them are a few short chapters. You'll see that this is a man that was humbled by the presence of God. This is a man that understood his spot in God's kingdom. This is a man that went through, that has every reason to boast about being beaten, shipwrecked, drug out of a city, stoned, not high, but stoned to where he was stoned to death, left for dead, brushed himself off, and walked right back into that same city. This is a man that if you were going to boast, he would be able to. But he says, you know what, I don't even count myself worthy. That's the mentality that we need to have. There's a lot of people that call those that read the epistles to be Pauline Christians, that they're really not real Christians because we don't only listen or only read the Gospels. The thing is that you can't find a contradiction between Jesus and Paul. Paul's ministry went beyond 3 years. This is a man that went from being a hater of God or hater of Christians to being a lover of God. He was a Jew of Jews that became a Christian. This man was beating down doors to get Christians and to find them, drag them back to Jerusalem, and have them killed. And yet God reached out and touched this man. So what's our excuse? Are we giving it up to God on a daily basis, humbling ourselves before him? Or are we saying, I'm good. I'll talk to him later. Praying constantly in humility. We've learned how to pray. We've learned how often to pray. And now we've learned in the manner that we need to pray. And so, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would anoint us as we take the communion, Lord, that we would just remember what you have done on that cross, that we would just proclaim and celebrate and just shout your name from the rooftops, Lord, that we would just be emboldened and just, we wouldn't compare ourselves any longer to each other, but just be humble before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't take off. Everybody get one? Before I forget? All right. God, we just praise you again. We thank you for your body that was broken, the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was given on our behalf, Lord God. Just allow us to remain humble. Allow us just to remember every day what happened on that cross, Lord. Allow us not to be sorrowful, but allow us to be rejoicing. Lord, we just thank you that you went through the beating that you went through, the pain that you went through on the cross, Lord. We just thank you that you sacrificed your body on our behalf. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just thank you for that sin-washing blood that you sacrificed, that you poured out on our behalf, Lord. We just ask that you would just allow us to remember that, glorify you for that, and just ultimately have a relationship because of that. Go ahead and take out the cup. And God, we just praise you for this time. Ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us as we leave. Lord God, allow us to remain humble and allow us to talk to you continuously. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. May you guys have a good week. And if you guys can, come out for Thursday night. I actually got to sit in on this last one. It's actually really informative on the video that we watch. And then next Saturday is the parade, if you want to be in it. I don't know if you guys missed the announcement or whatnot. If you're going to help us finish up the float, try to be here by 4. if you want to be in the parade, by 5. All right, you're now dismissed. What are you doing? Take